How are you, church? Wow, so many people and all of you can unisonly say good. In fact, I will teach you so that by the end of the service, the answer is not good. I want you, by the end of the service, the answer to the question of how are you, church, is fantastic. Yes, good is for many people. For Christians, the answers are fantastic. Allow me also to say Happy New Year. The enthusiasm disappears now, right? I know why, because Teddy made this reference. Thank you for trying, Sylvie. You know, at least one of them say Happy New Year. As I prepare for this sermon, there's one first that came and going to be the theme of this sermon. You can read this, right? This is the letter from Peter to the church. Very simple. I don't know how much Peter knew the church audience at the time, but he said, though you have not seen him, Jesus, though you have not actually seen him, you actually love him and believe him and feel with inexpressible joy. Filled with this glorious joy. Does it feel like you? Yes? Happy New Year and Monday's work day. Where is this joy that's supposedly the characteristic of Christians, right? I'm so happy. Overflow with joy. In fact, when Jesus came, he told the story about him being the good shepherd. Not like the thief. The good shepherd came so that we have life and life in abundance. Wow. That's the life of Christians. Yes, we feel with such joy. I don't know. Monday starting work. I have been feeling sick the last 1 week. There's always something that can rob the joy away from you. Why? And when I talk about joy, this is not the happily ever after in the way that, you know, no trouble, life is just amazing. In fact, 2 Corinthians is a letter to the church of Corinthians about the church in Macedonia. You can read here. In the midst of severe trial, not an easy life, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. These are the guys who are in trial and very, very, very poor. The joy is overflowing and they give money. They give a lot out of their generosity. This is a church, again, that has overflowing joy. Is this a church of the first century only? How about the 21st century? Are we, is JICF this kind of church? Am I, as I reflect this, am I, wake up in the morning, say, yes, what type of joy I have in Jesus? Do you want this life? Is this our life? The title of the sermon today is Happily Ever After. And last week, the sermon talked about our life shouldn't be the pursuit of happiness, remember, but the pursuit of Christ's likeness. I'm like, oh no, my title just made it wrong by last week's sermon. But I would argue that as one pursues to be Christ-like, you actually become the true image of God, right? And if we became the main purpose of why God create us as image of God, shouldn't that mean that is when we are the happiest? To be what God designed us to be. So then I will allow myself, at least to correct that, the pursuit to be Christ-like is also to pursue our own happiness, to be what Jesus and God want us to be. And God designed us to be happy. God designed us to be having this inexpressible and glorious joy. But where is it? I don't have the full answer. I'm not here to give you an answer. But I would give you one piece of thought that it could be because the stories we have heard about Christianity is often an incomplete story. That we appreciate part of it that makes us happy enough, But we don't have the full story that makes us really, really appreciate, wow, that is the full story of God's love to us. Because we like to hear only part or only remember certain part. You don't like incomplete story, right? You like waiting, what else, what more? So I'm going to play with you one song that I really, really like. I will tell you why I like that song, because I will slightly criticize that song, but this is an amazing song.
Verses. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back. What glory that will be! Wonderful His love to me. Right from the scripture. For God.
You like this song? For God so loved the world. And then it jumps to, someday He will come back. The life happily ever after, but what's in between? God set me free from sin, and then someday He will come back. It's like when you listen to a story, at the end you say, and they live happily ever after. I want to hear more. I want to hear a lot more between knowing Jesus for the first time, and then His coming. What's in between? That part of stories is often taught super fast or rarely taught at all. Now, I will digress a little bit. I'll tell about a product. Everybody knows this product. Yeah? You may have one in other form and shape. So my wife got one of these about 3-4 years ago. And it's like, wow, great, I got an Apple Watch. She was so excited. It's a watch. And you know why she was so excited? Yes, it got Mickey Mouse. Friends, there are a lot more about Apple Watch and Mickey Mouse, right? You guys know it can track 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You can pick up calls. You can write WhatsApp, at least reply from your watch. There are many things. But for my wife, that's good enough. It has Mickey Mouse. The same way as you think of our salvation, you know what? Jesus died for me. He frees us, free me from sin. Great, that's enough. Anything more? Maybe some other time, not really interested to know more. Friends, the whole story of salvation is a lot more than just Jesus died for you to save you from the sin. I am not a systematic theologian. I don't study theology. In fact, Teddy said, I studied 10 years of material science and actually left the field after that. Probably still couldn't understand after 10 years. But I want to give you just a few, just like an Apple Watch, a few features so that at the end of the day, you're like, wow, there are a lot more features. I want to learn more. I want to know more all those features that's available to me through salvation. Now, before I go there, let me just touch a little bit about salvation. I am not downplaying the death on the cross and the forgiveness of sin. I'll cover briefly about that, but today the story is not about that. The story is about what else that the blessing from God comes in addition to the justification. Let me introduce the justification. All of us know, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We've been taught repeatedly. And over the Christmas time, our family has the luxury of cleaning up the house. My son was asked to clean up his home. You know, get things out. And part of things that he end up have to clean up and tidy up at least is the note from the Ferity retreat recently. And my wife said, no, before you clean up and put it somewhere, tell your father what you learned during the Ferity retreat. So he, being nice and following my wife, Daddy, I learned the following, 1, 2, 3. And he arrived at the part of crucifixion. And he said, I don't know why, it's quite reflective, very rare of him. He's like, Daddy, remember when I got splintered? That hurt a lot. Jesus had this crown of thorns put on his head. This must be so painful. Being a good father, I'm like, okay, so, well, it's not the pain, it's this entire embarrassment and just being, you know, hang out there for everybody to see, the shame, death on the cross. And I'm not an easy father, yeah? I said, with him, there are two others who went through the same thing, also crucified, also experienced the same pain and same shame. And then he said, luckily, he just kind of fast forward to the end because, you know, I will ask probably 10 questions before that. And he said, he's being left by the Father. He's being left by the Father. I'm really grateful that my son understands this being left by the Father. Do you know what it means, being left by the Father? On the 6th to the 9th hour, darkness surrounded. On the 9th hour, Jesus cried out loud. What did he cry out for? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And as I reflected this, I was thinking, there's only one moment I can remember in the entire Bible that the God, the Father, actually spoke audibly. Do you know when? When we can hear in the Bible written the voice of the Father. The baptism, the very first part when Jesus started his ministry, it says, the sky opened. Holy Spirit came like a dove. And then a voice says, this is my son, with whom I am pleased. This is the son with whom I am pleased. Fast forward to the end of Christ's ministry. Where is the Father? No voice. Nowhere to be found. In fact, it's not that he can't be found. It's not that the Father can't be found. On the cross, it is not the death, physical death. It is all that 9 hours when Jesus cried out, where are you, Father? Jesus was made a scene. And the Father looked at Jesus, the scene of the world. This is not a scene of one human. The scene of the world, the past scene, the future scene, all of them are on him. And there's only one proper response of the Father. To look away in disgust, with wrath, with anger. To look away from what was announced just earlier in the same book. The Son to whom I'm pleased with. Friends, that's the story of justification. Because on that cross, our sin is being carried by Jesus. And we are being justified in the presence of God the judge. The wrath and anger of God are no longer with us. We heard that story, right? Multiple times. But friends, that justification today, allow me to tell you, is the primary blessing and the fundamental blessing, but it's just one. The beginning. Do you know why? It is called primary because it's the main need of our spirit, right? What do we need? We need nothing more than being forgiven. We need nothing more than made right with our Father, with God, the Judge, the Holy One. It is so fundamental because that was the first blessing so that the many, many more spiritual blessings to follow can be given to us. Without justification, without the right relationship back in front of the God, the Holy One, nothing else can come along with. Now today, I'm speaking to a church. I do hope all of you understand the true cause of Jesus on the cross to die for us. If not, this is the time for you to truly say, wow, I want to follow that Savior. But today I want to tell you more, the additional more, the blessing that God has given to us beyond. And today I'll give you just three, a lot more. And why I want to give you these three, because I felt that if you understand fully what it means, this salvation beyond justification, you will know that how happy your life should be. And none of these is something that you have to earn in additional. It's not like I have justification, now I need to seek the next blessing. No, all of this is one package. Through the blood of Jesus, you got the justification and more and more and more. You just want to make sure that you know about it and experience that. The very first one, it's about knowing God and known by God. Have you seen this on the street? People talk about the wage of sin is death. You see, it's Rome chapter 6, verse 23a. That's an incomplete story, right? What is the 23b? But the gift of God is eternal life. Friends, sometimes as we think about the work of Jesus, we think about God saves us from sin. Yes, great, amazing. But in the same verse, Paul wrote in Rome, it is not that the weight of sin is death, and therefore the blood of Christ saves you from that death only. But the gift of God is eternal life. Friends, as much we talk about being saved from the death, we need to talk as much also about this eternal life. In fact, the early church often forget about this too. John, in his letter to the church, actually write to the believer, right? You can see here, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's not writing to unbelievers, he's writing to a church. What did he want to tell them? So that you may know that you have eternal life. You have it already, but I need to know that you know that. Now, the problem with eternal life, went back to example of my son. I was walking around. It's amazing when you have to preach. You know, you got to test everything with your own son. I said, Nathan, do you know what eternal life is? Yes, eternal life forever, okay. What is it? Well, you live forever in heaven. Yeah, you see that? Most of us understand eternal life as life later on in heaven, live forever with God, blah, blah, blah. But that somewhere in the future, not now, the same as the song mentioned earlier, right? Christ died for me and someday he will return. Between now and that someday, I don't know, something, you know, working and, you know, Happy New Year. We miss that eternal life the way Jesus wanted. And I'm glad earlier the worship team read out this for us, right? This is the prayer, Jesus' prayer to God the Father about the believer and disciples, right? He talked about, you have given them to me to whom I can grant them eternal life. And then Jesus defined this eternal life. Amazing. This is so important that it doesn't even need an apostle or anybody to define. Jesus himself defined eternal life. What did he say about eternal life? This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you send. Friend, there's nothing here, church, there's nothing here about sometime in the future. There's nothing about one day in heaven. Eternal life here is about knowing God today. And when the Bible talks about knowledge, Bible doesn't talk about, I know this thing very well, I can describe. No. The Bible, when it talks about knowledge, it talks about like as Adam knows Eve. You know what that is? It's this intimate relationship. I really, really know this individual. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it talks about this intimate relationship that, yep, is hanging out more than friends. It's a very intimate. The same way that Jesus knows the Father. You know, the death of Christ opened up not just salvation in the sense of redemption, justification from the punishment, from the anger of God, but opened up this new relationship with God. You excited about this? Yeah, every day we walk with God. And how many people in this church today can say, I know God? Oh, I know Him truly. The world may think I am doing the wrong thing. I may be persecuted. I may be misunderstood. My colleagues and friends don't understand me. I may be considered doing the stupid thing, but I don't care because I know God. Do we have that? Or are we just saying, you know what? I met God this morning when I do quiet time, and then the remaining 24 hours minus 5 minutes, I forgot. Friends, the death of Jesus bought us this eternal life. And in fact, we heard so much about Christmas story in the last 2 weeks, right? How would they tell Christmas story? Jesus came as a baby, right? Why Jesus came as a baby? To die on the cross. The fast forward is so fast. What happened in between the 33 years of Jesus' life? Jesus didn't come just to say born and die. A lot of things in between. In fact, John is amazing. John tells a story quite different. John tells a story that, you know what? In the chapter 1, in the very, very beginning, it talks about no one has ever seen God. He talks about Jesus here. But the one and only Son, who is Himself God, and in closest relationship with the Father. And in other translation, if take NASB, NKJV, it say the one in the bosom of the Father, right? Just think, imagine a son just leaning on the Father, the guy who knows the Father the most. Jesus, who is in the closest relationship with God, He has made Him known. He has revealed the Father. When Jesus comes to the earth, it's not just about living the life from the baby, grown up. And No. Yes, He did that thing. But the entire life is also to reveal who God the Father is. We don't really know God the Father that well. In the Old Testament, yes, He revealed Himself in a certain way. With the coming of Jesus, it is a lot clearer. One of the ministry of Jesus on the earth in those years is to reveal and to explain who God the Father is. And through His death, that explanation, that revelation becoming something that you can have as a relationship, the intimate relationship. You know where I'm heading now? You won't really like it. You know what's one thing about this knowing God, which is very different than anything else? You can't really know God well unless He Himself say, let me allow you to know me. God the Father is not just a friend or somebody next to you and say, hey, you know what, can we spend time together? God sits in the throne. God is the Holy One. God is the Creator. To know God means God needs to simply say, hello, I want to know you. Hello, allow me to reveal myself to you. And you know what? God poured out His life and story and plan, first of all, through the Bible. And when you read the Bible, you can read God's heart. When He got frustrated, when He cried, when He's rejoicing. The Bible is a story, the outpouring of God's heart. Are we knowing God in that way? The first step of knowing God is to know about Him. You can't know God without really wanting to know about Him. But it's not everything. The knowledge of God, the intimate relationship, is best described, in my opinion, which I really like, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story, church? Yeah? they were facing Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar say, worship my God or roasted meat, right? Furnace of fire. What did they say? Yeah, king, I don't actually need to explain to you. It's like, they know, right? They're speaking to the king. Well, it's okay. I don't need to explain to you. No panic. And he said something along so that I won't misread. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save. This is not the guy who has a knowledge about God. In the first of being thrown into the furnace, he said, my God can save. Do we have such intimate knowledge about the power, the Almighty, that it's okay, you can throw me, but God can save me? But why I like this is because this is not just three young men who said, I know God, and simply God's power, because it continues to say, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Not only that he can, not only he's a powerful God, he's also a willing and caring God. Take it, you King Nebuchadnezzar, right? You can throw me in the furnace. My God is powerful and willing. You must know your God to walk intimately to be able to say that. And then he said, but, you know, even if he does not, my God is a wise God. He knows what's the best. Even if God say, you know what, let them die. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God. This is somebody who knows their God. The Almighty, willing and caring. But if he doesn't want to save me now, so be it. He's the wise God. He is the sovereign God. He can do whatever he wants. Do we live life like that? As I prepare this, I'm like, wow. Jesus died to save us from the sin and also this eternal life. Where am I missing this daily intimate walk of just, that's it. I'm going to enjoy and experience God the way it is. I want you to miss this that much. But I want you to also, yes, the blood of Christ allow me to have this. Isn't that amazing, right? Isn't that amazing? And this is also why the response to how are you, church, is fantastic. Right? Because he says, he gave us this eternal life. That's the first one. And doesn't stop there. Allow me to talk about the second one. Slightly more controversial, but I do hope you appreciate this. There's a saying, there are two measures in the Bible about God's love. The first one is the cost that God the Father pays through sacrificing Jesus on the cross. I think you got it, right? If you understand God's Trinity, and you understand God in the three person, loving each other, be with each other from forever to forever, to the moment of the cross, where the God, the Father, has to look away from the Son that he loved from eternity and say, you're disgusting, sins on you. If you understand that, you understand one measure of God, it's love. The second measure of God's love is written here, another letter by John. Behold the manner of God's love, that we should be called the children of God. The second yardstick of the love of God is we being called the children of God. Do you know why? Friend, justification is in front of a judge that you are no longer sinful. You are no longer wrong. You are righteous. Eternal life gives you the acceptance. I now can relate with the Father. You can relate with God. But adoption is different. God can choose, in completely hypothetical world, to save you, to want to have a relationship with you, but no, not as children. You got me? God can, in a hypothetical world, save you having a relationship with you, but not as children. Do you know why? Do you know who has the relationship of God and the Son of God? Do you know who that is? God and Jesus. He can say, no, that is the relationship that kept on me for my true Son, Jesus. No, no, no. He extends this loving relationship through adoption. We are adopted as son and daughter of God. One of my favorite authors, J.I. Packer, said, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. I have to read this 5 times. It is a higher privilege than the gospel offer, even higher than justification. Because to be right with God the judge, great. To be loved and cared by God the Father, that's different. That's a lot greater. Now, sometimes we just want to make it simple, right? Salvation, sin, free from sin, everything, amazing. As you start to peel one by one, you start to see, wow, life as a Christian is so amazing. And this talk about the very different spiritual blessing that we are being adopted. Now, friends, I'm old enough that I have watched a sitcom called Friends. Not the rerun, the actual one they show it, okay? Now, this is not a good illustration. My wife said, maybe you don't want to tell it. But I want to tell it anyway. The character called Ross, who keeps on falling in love. One day, he liked this girl called Emily. And he say, I love you. And Emily, after an awkward moment, oh, thank you. Remember this? In no way trying to respond, represent God. But friends, it represents us a lot of time, right? God says, I love you. I'm your Father. I care for you. Jesus died for you. What do we say? Oh, thank you. There's a lot more than just thank you, I hope, right? What is the proper response? What is the proper response? I love you. God the Father pour his heart and say, I love you. And we are here to say, thank you. Remember the song? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I give you a story. Because I have a son, you see my stories a lot about my son. All of you that has children, remember, when your children come and give performance in front of many people, what do they do? What do the children do? Not the parents. Yes, the parents will be immediately take the phone out. What would the children do? They scan around. That's right. Find the father. Hi, find the mother. Right? The rest, they don't care. I went to watch my son playing this touch rugby. You know, right? It's a sport, right? It's a sport. He caught the ball. He passed the ball. Where is daddy? Hi! The game is still ongoing, but doesn't matter. You saw that? I passed the ball. Silly. But I wish our life is a bit more like that. No? When we live our life, we do something nice, we look up or down, I don't know, wherever you go, where you think your father is. You look up and say, God, you saw what I just did? Do you know why I need to find God? Because you want to see, are you smiling at me? Are you looking at me? Are you proud of me? There are many things about being a children of God. Again, this sermon is not about that. There are a lot more about God caring, about God disciplining his children, about. But one thing for sure about Son of God is about a son and a daughter wanting to please his father and her father. Relationship is about pleasing the other one. And how we every day walk around and say, is my father smiling at me at the moment? I tell you this story. It's a very interesting story. And then God is teaching me a lesson. 10 years I'm in management consulting. And people come all the time, offer, would you like to speak in our conference? All the time. And then it's followed up by saying that, which type of speaker do you want, platinum, gold, or silver? Because it comes with different costs for you to speak. Oh, no wonder they seek for me to speak, because you actually have to pay to speak. I said, no. One day, it's very interesting, say, why don't you come and speak in front of 100 state-owned enterprises in Indonesia? Oh, interesting. And didn't come with, do you want to pay? I said, oh, interesting. So I went there and talked about digital transformation. Yeah, my other life, digital transformation. Went home, you sign, you receive the following gift, which is interesting, a giant poster of myself. You can see in my WhatsApp, a caricature of myself. And I didn't open until late in the afternoon. And along with that present, you know what I found? Wow, I have never seen such amount of money in my life for a long time, yeah? Maybe in JCF, after your offering, you got that, you know, wad of cash. But no, like, wow, that's a lot. 15 million rupiah. I don't know if it feels big or not for you, but for me, it's like, for 1 hour speaking, 15 million, that's a lot. What do you do? Now, unfortunately, in our guidebook as the partner of the firm, it says, any gift more than $50 has to be a decline, given to charity, or passed back to the firm. It's like, oh, come on. What do you do? Now, that was one of the very few moments of clear clarity in my life and say, I want God to smile at me. That's it, very easy, right? I went, take the money, give it to my finance team. My finance team's like, what? Never seen such amount of cash. What do I do now? Was create nightmare for my finance team because I said, do you have invoice? I don't know. What is talk about? And like, did you have an agreement on how much a fee? No. But doesn't matter. You pass the money and you say, God is smiling at me, right? Friends, are we doing that often enough that who cares this 15 million rupiah, right? It's so small compared to the smile of God. And of course, God is making fun of me because a week later on, I was asked to give the same topic, zero preparation, yeah, the same topic for a completely different company. I said, this one will never give me money. They didn't even try to give me money at the end. Oh, good. Because they probably know, right? I won't accept it. And they asked, give me your bank account afterward. How much is your fee? I'm like, I'm not going to tell you. I just, no need, no worry. And they sent me 20 million. Two weeks later, the same thing happened. Another 20 million. I'm like, wow, 10 years of my career, never, ever, ever I got paid for speaking. In the period of 1 month, I got three times of 15, 20, 20. I say, I think God wants me to learn because 15 is a lot, but not a lot. 55 will be a lot. I'll probably be like, yeah, God smile, 55 million, I don't know. But you see the point? Are we seeking that much amount of God's smile? And the only things that matter in our life is God smiling at me? Forget about debate of, you know, maybe we can do things differently. There's one story about my friend that kind of burned in my head all the time about the smile of God. He was my college friend. Finished school, he wanted to work for a government. I want to serve the country. After working for 2 years, he got a chance to decide which vendor that the government organization can choose as the winner. You know, people come, vendor, right? Normally you come, you present. So this vendor in particular came and present. Amazingly, and by the way, if you let us win, you know, something more like a price of a house at the time. Oh, quite a lot, yeah? So he said, no, I can't do that. He's a Christian, he's a believer. Second time, the same person came and say, you don't want our money, it's not enough. By the way, I know where the parents live. Their exact address in Medan. I know where they live. My friend called his parents and said, Mom, Dad, just want to let you know, this is the situation. But you know, you, from my young age, trained me to follow and obey our God, right? You don't know what will happen. I want you to be ready. But I'll do the right thing. Seeking the smile of God. Oh, that house got burned, my friend. The parents evacuated. House got burned. You know what the parents said? Doesn't matter. Are we seeking the smile of God? In fact, smile of God, God's approval, following God is the simplest thing ever. Do you know why? Do you want to imagine the opposite? What is the opposite of following God? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord of the universe, God Almighty, you are wrong. I know the right thing. I know what you asked me to do, but let me give you 10 reasons why I think you're wrong and I could be doing the right thing. That is tough. Friends, seek the smile of God because we are the son and daughters of God. And if I carry on, the blessing of children of God is not only that God cares for you. Do you know what it is? You know what sonship means? Adoption means? Now, nowadays, we got diluted. We don't understand anymore what adoption is. Adoption, oh, I don't have a child. Let me get a small baby so that I have a child that I can love. No. In the first century, in the Roman time, you adopt somebody because you want that person to carry your name, have your inheritance, and most of the time, this person is not a baby. Why would you adopt a baby? You adopt an adult and they say, I want you to inherit whatever I have. That's the adoption in the first century. When God said, you are my child, you are the children of God, you know what it means? Oh, this is amazing. You are an heir through God. Now you understand why the children, being a child of God, is a significantly bigger blessing. Because it also says that, now if you are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share his glory. Do you know what Jesus will receive as the heir of God? Do you want to start imagining that? The perfection, the glory, the kingdom, the universe that he will inherit. And imagine you be co-heir together with him because you are the son and daughter of God. How are you, church? Fantastic, right? The last one. And all of this, by the way, is not later on, yeah? The caring of God, the pleasure of God is today. Oh, the coming of groom. Can I ask those who are married to stand up? If you have your couple here, if you have a spouse here, yeah? Can you look at your spouse? Just look into their eyes. Or is that, oh no. Remember the first day you fall in love with each other? Yeah? Why are you guys looking at me? I'm not your spouse. Remember the first day you fall in love? Remember the moment of, okay, you can sit down. Remember the moment you wait, I think a lot of them are old generation, we don't have WhatsApp at the time, you're waiting for a phone call, or sometime, God forbid, some of you even wait for the letter that comes snail mail, right? That's expectation, right? Remember that the moment that you're about to get married? Yeah? Those excitement, those expectation. Doesn't matter flood in Jakarta, I'm getting married next week, right? Friends, let us rejoice. The Bible has so many times tell us, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Let us rejoice. Another reason is because the marriage of the Lamb is coming. The Lamb is the groom. And his bride, the church, has made herself ready. Friends, there will be the wedding of the time and the eternal wedding only between the groom and the church. And this one, again, we need to remember. This is the time of the Bible, yeah? The most important of the two couple is the groom, not the bride. We have changed it quite a bit, right? Remember the 10 virgins, who are they waiting for? They're waiting for the groom, not for the bride. Back then, it's the groom that people are waiting for. The bride, the church is getting ready, and they are waiting for the groom. Who is the groom? Christ. Are you waiting for him? Are you really excited and say, when is he coming? And more importantly, this one, you don't do it as an individual, my friend. Christ doesn't marry individual believer. Christ, when he comes, he will marry the church here and everywhere across the world, across the time. And what I really like is the last part of the Bible, Revelation chapter. What's the last chapter in our Bible? Oh no. Go home and read this. This is the most beautiful chapter. Chapter 22. It says, behold, I am coming. Three times. Three times. Behold, I'm coming. Behold, church, I am coming. I don't want to be the one that say, really, when, how soon? This is Jesus say, I'm coming soon. Are you in that expectation? Are you really excited and say, yes, he's coming? What's the proper response to this? The second last verse in the entire Bible. Friends, that's my favorite verse. It says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. There's only one proper response when Jesus say, I'm coming soon. What would the church say? Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Are we in this expectation just saying, please come and Lord Jesus come? Do you know why? Because at the coming of Jesus, what will happen? All of these things will be made new. Your eternal life that you have experienced will be coming the fullest. The pursuit of the Christ-like will be eventually you made Christ-like. The injustice in the world you have seen all disappears. There are many reasons why Jesus has not come yet today. I don't know any of them because I'm not a theologian. But I know at least one of them, you know. You know what one? Why Jesus hasn't come? Because the number is not complete yet. He's still waiting. He's still waiting for the church to be complete. He's coming to get married, right? For the wedding. For the wedding is the church. Why is he not coming yet? The church is not complete yet. You know why the church is not complete yet? Because there are people out there who are yet to experience all these things we talked in the last 40 minutes. There are still at least one or more individuals missing the story of Christ died for you, the eternal life, the children of God. When that number complete, why would we delay? The church is ready. Friend, are we in this expectation, waiting, and at the same time go out and tell people, my life is fantastic, you should enjoy this life. And when you bring the next person coming in, maybe Jesus come. Now, it's easy to say, I want Jesus to come when you're sick. So again, back to my son. I need to give you a bit of background. I'm back to vacation tomorrow, by the way. That's the boat, the cruise I will go with my son. No wife. Just son, father and son bonding. 7 nights, Costa Fortuna. So I asked my son, do you want Jesus to come? Yes, Dad. When do you want Jesus to come? Amen, come Lord Jesus soon. Before or after cruise? After? He's honest. Good thing he didn't ask me. Because I will probably be like, yeah. Isn't that how we often think about it? Maybe after this promotion, this amazing thing, because, you know, Jesus coming kind of the end. No, Jesus coming is the beginning of something even more amazing. Can we wake up every morning and say, happy new day, thank you, God. Life is amazing. Can you come today? But if not, I'm going to live and follow you. Get one more smile, or for those who are younger, don't understand the smile of God, get one more like. Yeah, you got it? Like whenever you do something, don't care about any like from any of your friends. God say like. Right? Get one more of that. Now let me end this, you know. New Year, resolution. Most of you are probably fail half of them anyway. Doesn't matter. None of these is about New Year resolution. Do you know why? I want to restate each of these are spiritual blessings that already given to you. You don't need to do anything. You don't have to commit anything to get, oh, I want to commit something to be. No, no, you are the adopted. You are already having this eternal life, and you are already being prepared as a bride for Christ. But I want you to rethink, how do I respond to that? How do I experience this eternal life? How do I seek for this God's smile every day of my time? And how do I live in this expectation, bringing one more soul to Jesus? How are you, church? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are truly, truly blessed to be able to call you the Father, our Father. You are the Lord of the universe, Lord of the world, the Almighty One, the infinite, the eternal. Yet, you adopted us, make us heir and co-heir with Jesus so that we truly can inherit the glory, the richness, the kingdom yet to come, but also to experience the deep relationship we have opened up as an access through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, because all of this, you have taught us how to know the Father and how to know the Jesus. Whenever you explain to us the Bible, you have come to in our soul to help us to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. And Holy Spirit, you are our seal of inheritance to come. We worship you and we pray to help us truly believe in this excitement, in this joy, in this inexpressible and glorious joy, to thank you every day and also to say we love you through our acts so that we can bring more glory to you, because we know